chapter 10 and verse 46. And there came to Jericho, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side, begging. Sometimes when we are going through very difficult seasons in life, it can be very tempting to close off our hearts from others. If we are carrying unique burdens, if we feel anguish of soul, it can be those times that we really blot out the needs of people around us, even people who are very needy and vulnerable. And when we see those things in ourselves, we see how utterly different we are from the Lord Jesus Christ. In this 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, we read about how Jesus Christ is on the road to Jerusalem. Before him lies betrayal. Before him lies a torturous death. Before him lies the cross and the curse that will fall upon him for the sins of his people. And with such things on his mind, you would think that if anyone had any right to blot out the needs of others and focus upon themselves, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Jerusalem. And yet, mere days before his crucifixion, we see that the heart of the Lord Jesus is going out to those in need. You hear these sons of Zebedee who come to him with this presumptuous, prideful question. Jesus, we want you to give whatever we ask of you. We want to sit on your left hand, on your right, in your glory. We want a name for ourselves. Jesus doesn't snap at them. He doesn't unbraid them. Except he very gently rebukes his disciples and friends. In response to what these two men said, all the rest of the disciples are thrown into great anger. And yet Jesus doesn't ignore them either. He takes them aside and offers them such loving counsel, reminding what it truly means to serve Jesus, to be a true Christian. Reminding that even Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life, a ransom for many. All these displays of the heart of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful heart belongs to the Lord Jesus. I say that nowhere is this more clear than in this encounter that he had with a man by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, outside of the city Jericho, on the road to Jerusalem. I put to you, congregation, that these verses 46 to 52, which I record this encounter, deserve our closest attention, not only that we would be caught up in the sight of the beautiful love of Jesus Christ, but also that we can see how it is that his love lays hold of a soul. And so, with the Lord's help, we'll consider this passage under the theme, A Blind Beggar Shown Mercy. A blind beggar shown mercy. And we'll consider that with 3 points. Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, and Bartimaeus is healed by Jesus. Now, what does it mean to cry out to the Lord? I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that the Bible, and especially our Psalms, are filled with this kind of language, crying out to the Lord. And so, for example, one of the Psalms that we sang from is from Psalm chapter 72 and verse 12, which is about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And this is what it says. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. the poor also, and him that hath no helper. You see, crying out to the Lord is one of the pictures of true saving faith. It pictures faith in all its neediness, in all its desperation for help outside itself and in the Savior. You think about a newborn baby just come out of his mother. What's the thing that the nurses, the doctor, the parents are really eager to hear at that moment? It's that cry for help outside himself. It's that cry for help that shows natural life in that baby. And so it is in the newborn soul that this cry unto God is the first stirrings of true saving faith. And we have a striking picture of this crying unto the Lord in this passage, as we read also in verse 46 and 47. If you look at verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he," that is Bartimaeus, "began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now with this example, I think there's really three things we need to notice about it. Why he cried, what he cried, and how he cried. Well, turning to this first matter, we have this man outside the city of Jericho, and he cries out unto the Lord Jesus. But why is it? Why is he crying out? Well, I think the first thing to notice about that question is what we see in verse 46. This man is referred to as blind Bartimaeus. Now, if you ever have known someone that you love with a seeing disability, then maybe you know what a precious gift sight is. You get up in the morning, you open your eyes, and there's the world around us. All the vivid colors, all the different displays of God's genius and goodness and creation. See the smiling faces of loved ones. That was not this man's experience. This man was completely blind. A thick veil of darkness has shrouded him, so he can't see at all. And if you would look at the Greek of this passage, and especially later on when he asks, in verse 51, that he may receive his sight, you actually see there that it's in the Greek, that I may receive again my sight. So he wasn't always blind, but now he is. And you know, this, which was a reason for why he cried out unto the Lord, also teaches us a very important spiritual lesson. Because there are people, even in the visible, professing church, who are spiritually blind. Their eyes are completely shut to spiritual and eternal realities. Something that's taught, for example, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 16 to 17, the words of the Lord Jesus to the church of the Laodiceans. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Congregation, we see here how the Holy Spirit used this man's blindness to cause him to cry out to the Lord. There needs to be that sober warning as well, that there may be people here today who are even blinder than Bartimaeus and they don't even know it. So indeed, there's the first reason why he cried out unto the Lord. But we also see this in the passage, don't we? Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Here is a broke man, a poor man with his terrible disability. He has no means of earning money for himself. And he has no one who can provide for him. And so as a result, the only way that he can survive is to be a beggar. To sit outside of the city Jericho and to have his hands outstretched, pleading with passers-by that they would throw a few coins into his hand, something to get through the day. And it was this, his poverty, that the Holy Spirit used to show him his great need for Christ. And you know, there's actually quite a lot in the Bible about the very great danger that falls upon those who've never known poverty, never known want. Those who've never had fear about where they would lay down their head. Those who've never feared where their next meal is coming from. You think even earlier in this chapter, in Mark chapter 10, in verse 24, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is. There is a kind of delusion that comes from those who have an easy, carefree life. Such things can give us a false sense of security, even if we lack the one thing that is needful, even Jesus Christ and His salvation. So it is, we see that his great need, both his blindness and his poverty, led him to cry out to Jesus. But there's also this in the passage. The reason why he cried out to the Lord Jesus is because he knew something about the Lord Jesus. You can see that in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. So however it was, this is a man who had heard something about Jesus Christ. Don't know exactly what it was that he heard. Perhaps he'd heard something about the preaching of the Lord Jesus. How here is a man who reveals God to people. Who speaks in very simple language about salvation. About the kingdom of God. About forgiveness through himself. Maybe he'd heard something about the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Now here is someone who didn't just have time for those who had their act together, who didn't need him. No, he used his great power to help those in need, casting out demons, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, joining both power and a heart of love in one person. Perhaps he'd heard about that. However it was, he certainly had heard something about the loving heart of the Lord Jesus. If ever anyone could help him, if anyone would help him, surely this man, surely the Lord Jesus would help him. He knew something about this beautiful heart of love that Jesus Christ has that goes out to those in need. And which never forgets to be merciful. But there's also this, not only his neediness, Christ's sufficiency, but also he knows that time is running out. day after day, sitting outside those gates of the city Jericho, listening with those ears, waiting for some footsteps to pass by. Hear some people come, now they're gone. Hear people come, now they're gone. He knew that pattern. And now he has heard that Jesus Christ is here now. He is here at Jericho. As far as we know, Jesus had never had occasion to set foot in the city of Jericho before. As far as we know, he never went back. But here's a man who knows that Jesus is here at this time, and maybe for this time only. And isn't that really the situation that we're all in when we are under the public means of grace and the preaching of the Word of God? There is no assurance about second chances. Whether coming back later today or next week or next month or next year. It's today that is the day of grace. It's today that Jesus Christ comes to us in His Word. And there's no assurance of second chances. So it is that we see why it is that this man cried out to the Lord Jesus. But let's also look at what he cried out to the Lord Jesus. There in verse 47. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. What's the first thing that jumps out at you about this cry of faith unto the Savior? Well, the first thing that I see is that name, Jesus. He cries out to Jesus. Children, what does the name Jesus mean? Well, you might recall that when the angel Gabriel spoke to his adopted father, Joseph, he said, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It really gets me to thinking, you know, when the eternal Son of God united His glorious person to true humanity, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, He could have chosen for Himself any number of very suitable names. He could have had a name that means the Sinless One. He could have had a name that means Beloved by the Father. A name that means the Judge of the Living and the Dead. But no. Jesus chose this as His special personal name, Jesus, which means Savior. He will save His people from their sins. And that's a reminder that in this name, Jesus, there is a mighty tower which even the weakest and most afraid sinner can flee to for refuge. In this name, Jesus, there is an endless ocean of grace and love, which is so deep and vast that no man can plumb the depths of it. And yet, it is so calm and inviting that even the weakest and smallest of Christ's lambs can safely wade into it. Oh, this name, Jesus. Is it not a gospel in but 5 letters? Here is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And whenever we hear this name, Jesus, spoken, whenever we see it written on the page, is not Jesus preaching unto us a gospel sermon? And He is saying, "I am the Savior. You need a Savior. I fit and suit your needy soul as a hand fits into a glove." So He cries out to Jesus. What's the second thing that we see in this cry. Thou Son of David. Well, actually, in the Greek, that actually comes first. So the prayer in the Greek is, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy, and so on. I wonder, children, have you heard of David? He's that great champion of God who slew Goliath. He's the one who became a mighty king and liberator of the people of God, slaying tens of thousands of God's enemies. A man after God's own heart, a man of faith. But most of all, this one whom God joined himself to in solemn covenant, pledging that from his line would come such a mighty king. A king the likes of which this world has never known. For he would reign over a spiritual kingdom that comes from above. A kingdom that rules and reigns over the hearts and minds and lives of man. An eternal kingdom which will never pass away. A universal kingdom which will spread over every region of this world. A kingdom of mercy and grace and salvation. A kingdom which this king purchases with his very blood. So here's a man who really knows his Bible quite well. And whoever it was, he knew that here is the promised Messiah. Here is God's chosen king. If anyone could help me, surely it was this one. Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy. Cries out for mercy, doesn't he? Here's someone who knew a lot about mercy. As a beggar, he lived on mercy. He knew that he couldn't earn anything. He couldn't earn anything to even provide for himself. His whole strategy for making his way in the world was to show people how pitiful he was, how certainly he would perish, and then may it be, hopefully, God willing, someone will look upon my pitiable condition and give me a little bit of money, a little bit of food, just to get through the day. Mercy. It means undeserved favor. This is not someone crying out for what he deserves. Here's someone who knows that he deserves nothing. That's how it is when the Holy Spirit works in the heart. We come to see that we are but beggars, that we deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness forever. And it's only pleading for what we do not deserve. The mercy of the Son of David. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. On me. On me. The true cry of faith is so personal. It's not enough to just say, yes, I know there's mercy in Christ. I know everyone is a sinner. But no, this cry of faith is so personal. It places ourselves exactly as we are before the judgment seat of God, before the throne of Jesus Christ's grace, exactly as we are. It's not enough that you know someone who's received mercy. You need mercy. Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. So we see not only why he cried, what he cried, also look at how he cried. Well, the first thing that really jumps off the page is how sincere this cry is. Is not just someone mouthing words, not just repeating something that their parents taught him to say, that his pastor taught him to say. No, the way one minister put it, it's like a volcano. There's that pressure that's building and building. When there's no more strength to contain it, just lava bursts forth and blasts off. It's a cry that's coming from the depths of his soul. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Look how fervent this cry is. He doesn't care what anyone thinks about him. Doesn't think how he's going to look so strange. No, he just cries out. That word cry could also translate that scream, screech. Nothing else matters. I need a Savior. There is the Savior. Mercy, Son of David, mercy. It's very persistent, this cry too. Notice how it's put there. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. When there are those first stirrings and flickerings of true faith and life in the soul, Satan will try to rise up every enemy against us. So it is with this man. Crying out for the Savior, and all the people around Jesus traveling with him to Jerusalem, they just look at him and say, "You just be quiet now. Don't you know that this is the great Jesus? Don't you know he's got more important things to do than to look after a blind beggar like you? You just be quiet now." That's how it can go. Whether among our family, whether among our friends, whether among the colleagues that we work with. When there is that first conversion and turning of the soul towards God, Satan will do everything he can to extinguish those first flickerings of faith, even raising up doubts and enemies from within. How can I know this is truly for real? How can I know that Jesus is for me? And yet we see here that he doesn't stop. He continues crying and crying. Because where there is that true work of God in the soul, it does not let up until there is this response. And so it is that you see there in verse 49, "And Jesus stood still." Jesus has not forgotten to be merciful. Jesus never closes his ears to beggars who make cries for help such as this. And is this not such an encouragement to you, troubled one? You've striven with Christ in your prayers. You've striven with God. And here is this sure pledge that for the persistent cry unto the Lord, it will never go unanswered. So it is that we see there both the cry out to the Lord that Bartimaeus gave. But let's look in the second place at our second point, and that is Bartimaeus comes to Jesus. Look again at verse 49. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Now that's language that I'm sure we're all familiar with, especially the four gospel writers are very filled with this kind of language of coming unto Jesus, coming unto the Savior. And you could think about it this way. If crying out to the Lord Jesus sets forth saving faith in its neediness, in its desperation, then the very same faith is a coming unto the Lord as it is an act of the will and the heart. So you could put it like this. If you were sitting in a room and someone that you really trust were to walk into that room, you wouldn't just stay seated. No, you'd trust them. So you'd get up and you'd walk over to them. So it is with true trusting faith. There's this motion of the will and the heart towards the Lord Jesus. And so it is. Let's look at this example of coming unto the Lord in the life of Bartimaeus. We'll see two things about it. First, it's in response to a call. And second, it is without hesitation. So first, we'll look at this call. It says in verse 49, Jesus commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Here's the call that comes with authority, with all of the authority of the Son of David, with all of the authority of the Son of God. Jesus is speaking, come to me. So it is, you can say, well, I've heard that language many, many times from this pulpit, from many ministers. And maybe you say, well, you know what? I could understand. I could understand if Jesus Christ was present here in the flesh, if he was not enthroned in glory, but standing behind this pulpit, and commanding me with his authority to come unto him. I couldn't refuse that request. Maybe say, well, this isn't the same thing at all. What has Jesus done? All he's done is sent one of his messengers here to this room. Just a person standing before me. That really can't be the same thing at all, can it? And yet you notice here that even in this case, when the Lord dealt with Bartimaeus, he also used human messengers, human instruments. However, was he asked some of these people in his company to walk over to Bartimaeus and to share this message. And you notice that it doesn't say their names. It doesn't say who it was that conveyed the message of the Lord. But why is that? Reason is it is totally irrelevant who it is that conveys the Lord's message to you. It is completely the same authority because it comes from Jesus Christ. And sometimes I fear that in Reformed churches, we're very easy to succumb to a cult of personality. And so you're hearing about someone you're talking to, and they're saying, well, I heard a very edifying sermon. It really blessed my soul on this text. And they begin to ask, well, who preached it? Was it a good preacher? Did it come with persuasion skills? Did it have the right illustrations? Did it keep you engaged throughout? And what we need to see is that those things are so very secondary. The only thing that matters is do we hear the voice of Christ speaking in the Scriptures? And so it is with this case. There's a very personal call that goes out personally to this man. You notice how it's put there. Be of good comfort. You can also translate that. Be of courage. Don't despair. He is calling you personally. Rise. He's calling you. You personally are called to Jesus Christ. And that's true whenever there is a message of the gospel. There is that general gospel call whereby Jesus Christ is speaking to you and to you and to you. And saying, come unto me, receive life, sinner. Receive mercy, sinner, in me. But it's a very humbling thing. Very humbling thing. To know that our hearts are so hard, stubborn, and sinful. So enslaved are we to the devil by nature that apart from that effectual, effective, powerful call of the gospel, which goes out unto each one appointed unto eternal life, that call of Jesus Christ, which subdues the will and draws the sinner unto himself in the iron grip of his love. There's not a one of us who would ever come unto Jesus Christ. But such a call is what we see here. For we see not only does this coming to Jesus come in response to a call, but look at how this coming occurs. It comes without hesitation. Verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know, beggars in those days, they didn't have a whole closet filled with different changes of clothing. It's very likely that all Bartimaeus had was his cloak. A beggar like him might have not even had a bed to lay down in. All he would have had was his cloak. I'm told that even the beggars in those days would kind of fold their little cloak together to form a begging bowl. They didn't even have a bowl to collect coins that would pass in. All they'd have was their cloak. All Bartimaeus has, it appears, in the world is this cloak. But all that he has does not measure up to the value and importance of Jesus Christ and his call to salvation. And so he does not hesitate. There's no plan B here. There's no, well, if this doesn't work, I'll do this or that. No, he throws away his cloak. And without hesitation, he comes unto Jesus Christ. And friend, this is what you need to hear. Whatever it may be that is preventing you from coming to Jesus Christ today is an enemy of your soul. It does not matter how powerful sin may have you in its grip. It does not matter what distractions may be plaguing you so that you do not get serious with God today. The reality is whatever is preventing you is going to destroy you. It is today. It is now. It is right now. You must come to Jesus Christ. There is salvation in Him. And there is salvation in none other. So it is that we see not only he cries out to Jesus, but also he comes to Jesus. And that brings us to our third and final point. Bartimaeus is healed by Jesus. Let's read again in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I'm sure this was something that anyone who witnessed it never forgot. You can read all the Old Testament history, and there's many great miracles by many great prophets. But never up until the coming of Jesus Christ had there ever been a blind man to receive his sight. You might sort of ask yourself the question here. Well, why is it that Jesus asked this question? Why is it that he asked this man, what is it that I should do unto thee? Yeah, that sounds familiar. It's also what he had asked the sons of Zebedee earlier on in our chapter. What would you have me do for you? And for them it was, oh, I want a great name for myself. For this one. It's something totally other. But you can ask that question. Why is it that Jesus asked that question? Wasn't it just perfectly obvious that this man wanted his sight restored? Jesus have some need of information here? No, not at all. You see, prayer, congregation, is not for the benefit of Jesus' information. He knows what we need even before we ask Him. The grace and the wonder of prayer is that it rightly disposes our hearts and lives to receive of Jesus' good gifts. What would you have me do for you? Jesus wants specifics. Maybe you're here and you say, "Oh, Jesus, I want to be forgiven from my sins." What sins? Why are they wrong? Why do you need to be forgiven? "Oh, Jesus, I want salvation." Salvation from what? Salvation to what? Jesus wants specifics. I think there's this that we can learn as well here. When we are in the presence of a king, we need not be afraid of asking for great things. This man said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." You know, it's fine to ask Jesus for the little things. "Oh, Jesus, help me through this day. Help me in this situation." But there is nothing that is so great that we can pray for as to see a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive spiritual sight, to get a glimpse of His glory and His grace. And that's not something we ever should get tired of asking. Indeed, maybe that there's someone here and they really are in a state of spiritual depression because you've not seen a sight of the Lord Jesus in a long time. And you've come to learn that it's not automatic. You don't just turn the page and say, "Oh yes, there's the glory of Christ." No, every sight of Him is a precious gift to the soul. But He asks. And you see not only that there is a request for healing here, but there's also the receiving of healing. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight." You know, it's an amazing thing. He doesn't say here, does he, "It was your felt need for me that saved you." He doesn't say, "It was your conviction of sin that saved you. It wasn't your love for me that saved you." No, it was your faith. Is that because he looked at this man's faith and said, "Wow, there's something really good about that faith. There's something really noble about that faith. This man did something good for me. I'm going to do something good for him." No. Faith is the empty hand of the beggar. There is nothing in itself with which merits or deserves even the least blessing. But if it is that true faith, it can be the most uninstructed faith. It can be the most problematic faith. It can be the most weak and flickering faith. But if it is true faith, what matters is that it goes out to the Savior. And so it is that we read in Romans chapter 9, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You see here that there is this wonderful faith that goes out and lays hold of Christ and His salvation. But let's also look in a few moments here about the results of this healing finally. "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." You know, it's a very unique miracle in this way. Not many of those who receive great miracles like this to have their names recorded in the scriptures. And yet we know this man's name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The most likely explanation that people have given for that is that he was so named because he was known among the first generation of Christians, according to Mark's original audience. And so it's a striking thing what's recorded here. He immediately received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He could not part from Jesus at all. He had to be bound forever to this one who had saved him. And so rather than even stay where he was or go somewhere else, he followed the glorious person of Jesus. That's the way it should be with each one of us. If we have tasted of Jesus' salvation, we are never done with him. But we desire to learn more from him and need to become more like him. For he followed Jesus in the way. Indeed, he followed Jesus in the path that he was walking down. And as I say, there's every reason to believe that this is especially noted, because this is what Bartimaeus may have been known for, even according to Mark's original audience. Here is one who is faithfully following the Lord Jesus, even as it was read for the first time in the congregation. So it sort of asks the question for each one of us. What does it mean to follow Jesus today? Well, I know that in Bartimaeus' case, well, I don't know it perfectly, but it seems to me that in his case, surely he could never walk by someone in need in the same way again, having known what Jesus Christ did for him when he was in need. And so it is that if we have occasion to help those in need and to show the love of Christ to them, that is a sure testimony that we have partaken of this grace in our own souls. Oh, may God give us strength so to do. Amen.